We've had several weeks of interruption on our series of studies that deals with depression and how to cope with it. I wish that we could take an entire evening to let me pass on to you some of the things that people have said to me or that they have given to me or all kinds of other things. Some are interesting and fascinating and exciting testimonies, and some are kind of humorous things, and I couldn't resist giving to you in turn a cartoon that was passed along to me. It has to do with franchising, and since Dave Gustafson is into franchising, I thought we ought to dedicate this to him. It goes like this. I figured that since I'm depressed so much, I must be good at it. So I decided to franchise it. But it didn't work out. Nothing ever does. You might try that, Dave. That'd be a great franchise idea. Well, tonight we're going to talk about self-image. And we've got to start with a definition. And the simplest definition I could think of is that self-image is the way you see yourself. It may or it may not have anything at all to do with reality. It may or may not have anything at all to do with the way other people see you. But self-image is the way you see yourself. It's your comprehension of that combination of your appearance and your character and your abilities and, I guess, your everything. Everything about yourself. The way you perceive yourself to be, that compilation, is what we call self-image. What we're going to do to start off tonight is have a little bit of a self-quiz on self-image and give you the opportunity to ask yourself some questions, and I hope that in your own mind at least, you'll answer them as quickly and as honestly and as forthrightly as possible. Question number one, do you like yourself? That's a quick one. You don't have to come up with a very long answer to that. And there are no right and wrong answers to any of the questions. If you don't like yourself, the chances are that you are predisposing yourself to depression. You're likely, in turn, not to like others, and that may, in turn, cause other people to dislike you. So, a very basic question. How do you feel about yourself? Do you like yourself? Some of you may recall that on a couple of occasions we've had preaching here in the pulpit at Wooddale, Dan Irwin, who is the professor of preaching at Bethel Seminary. Dan tells about one of his preaching classes, and at Bethel Seminary, as in most seminaries, videotape equipment is used. And so a student will be taped in a sermon that he'll be presenting to his class. And then at some later time, usually in a laboratory setting, the professor will meet with the student and they'll watch the tape together. And for many people, if you did have a self-image before, it pretty much takes care of it, watching yourself on tape. And a lot of people have reconsidered their call to the ministry after watching this. Well, anyway, Dan tells a story about how one time he was sitting in the lab and there was a pause in the conversation as the tape and the audio proceeded, and Dan interrupted the presentation by pointing to the TV screen and saying to the student, what do you think of that guy there? And the student didn't pause for very long and turned back to his professor and said, I like him very much. Well, that's at least a hint of a good and positive self-image. How do you like yourself? What do you think of yourself? Question number two. Describe the good things about yourself. In counseling situations, a counselor may often ask a counselee to make a list of all of the good things about herself or about himself. Now, we obviously can't take time for people to draw up lists, but quickly, what are the positive, the appealing, the desirable, the good things about you? Can you think of two or four or six or eight or ten quickly that come to mind? If you find that it's easier to think about the bad things than the good things, if you're quicker to list the negative than the positive, if your negative list is longer than your positive list, then all of those may be hints of a negative self-image, of a poor self-image. In fact, those things may be an indication of being self-centered and overly self-critical. Some of the introspection that we talked about in a previous Sunday night. In fact, a negative list may be a key indicator of a negative self-image. Question number 3. Are you often very critical of other people? Do you find, when you're honest with yourself, that you're quick to criticize? That whether it's a person or a program or a business establishment or a television series or whatever it is, that you are the kind of person that can think of the negative things, or are you the kind of person that can most often think of the positive things? You see, there's a correlation there, so that those who are hypercritical of others are often suffering from a poor self-image. That's an important thing to understand, you know, in dealing with people. Many of us really shy away from people who are always critical of others. Maybe it's because we're fearful that they are equally critical of us when they are out of our presence. Many times we tend to be hostile toward critical people. We tend to shut them out, where what really we ought to do is feel sorry for them, because they are thereby exposing inadequacies in their view of themselves. And so, in order to build themselves up, and we all do it at times, whether we'll admit to it or not, we like to tear other people down, somehow assuming that we no longer have to compete, that if we lower the other person, that will raise us to a higher level. What about it? Are you often very critical of others? Question number 4 in our 5-question test. How do you do it taking criticism and accepting blame? Can you do that without becoming defensive? Those with a very strong self-image are able to take criticism and to take blame without falling apart. At least no single or no few incidents of blame and criticism are likely to destroy or devastate the person who has a strong self-image. The person who has a strong self-image is aware of his weaknesses. He knows what he is. He knows that he has strengths and weaknesses, and he is willing to hear out what other people have to say about him. He's ready to admit to his mistakes and failures and to accept criticism. Number 5. And maybe a surprising question. Are you embarrassed by compliments, by praise? Sometimes people who don't feel very good about themselves feel uncomfortable when positive things are said about them. They feel uncomfortable receiving praise and compliments. In fact, it builds up a tension in them. So much so that they have to relieve that tension by a joke or some humor or some contradiction that says, no, I'm really not very good at all, you don't know me very well, or something that'll get it out and say, well, I just don't feel worthy of things positive being said about me. The person with the strong self-image, on the other hand, is the person who is able to accept compliments, who is able to graciously say thank you, is able to accept that which is positive and at the same time not become inflated and egocentric when praise and compliments have come that person's way. Well, that gives us an orientation to the matter of self-image. But before we get into the main points of our study for tonight, a word of caution, I suppose, ought to be sounded. And that is that I recognize that we flirt with a certain danger tonight in talking about self-image. Perhaps there are some who will take what is said here tonight as an excuse to become self-centered, egotistical, out for individual aggrandizement. My impression, though, is that most people that I know, and most Christians, hardly can fall into the camp of conceit and egocentricity. If anything, most of us suffer with inadequacy as far as our self-image is concerned. We have problems, problems suffering from a poor self-image that needs to be bolstered, rather than the tendency to go to the other extreme and to say that we are far better than we are. The problem of a poor self-image touches on every area of life. But let's list some of the things that a poor self-image can do to you. First of all, through a poor self-image, we tend to become the way that we think of ourselves. If you constantly think of yourself as being fat and lazy and irritable and unspiritual, it won't be too very long till that mental image of yourself shows up in the way that you become more and more fat and irritable and unspiritual and lazy. It's as if we had built into our minds a screen, and onto that screen we project our self-image and then seek to conform our lives and our behavior to the picture that we have previously projected on the screens of our mind. Some people are not at all the way they see themselves to be, but they increasingly become the way they see themselves to be. So a poor self-image can compound itself in all kinds of negative behavior patterns and personality traits. It's interesting to watch what happens to people when they go through hospitalization. It's interesting to see that their view of themselves many times will affect their health. And so those that have dealt with people in long-term illness know that there are some key practical signs of change. The man who hasn't been very concerned about his appearance says that he'd like to have a razor and some shaving cream because he'd like to either shave himself or be shaved. Or the woman who, for weeks or maybe just days, hasn't been at all concerned about the way she looks, says that she'd like to have her hair washed and set, and she'd like to have her appearance improved. You see, in her mind, or in his mind, there is a new picture coming onto the screen. And then that new picture on the screen begins to transform the external person. Well, it's not just true in the hospital setting. It's true in all the settings in which we live. If we have a positive self-image, it will tend to transform us positively. And if we have a negative self-image, we will tend to try to live down to that negative self-image. But that's just one of the difficulties. On a spiritual level, a poor self-image can mean that you become sinfully self-centered. This is really just the opposite of conceit. As I mentioned before, it seems to me that relatively few Christians suffer from conceit. Poor self-image makes a person very self-conscious. The person with a poor self-image tends to be thinking about himself all the time. She tends to dwell on the way she is and the way she looks and the way she behaves until one finds a continual inward look. There are continual evaluations, self-evaluations, and comparisons to other people until the person with the poor self-image becomes a very selfish person indeed. And that selfishness, which is really pride, is sin. Other people become increasingly unimportant. We become primarily concerned about thoughts of ourselves, so much so that other people then become tools that we use simply to evaluate ourselves, to critique ourselves, to lift ourselves up, to change through the manipulation of other people the image that we have of ourselves and we think that they have of us. Even God can become a tool of the person with that horrible self-image who is continually introspective. So much so that those with very great difficulties in the area of self-image will become angry with God because of the way that they are and blame it on Him. And as a result, a Christian vitality of life can become instead a deadness, a spiritual mortality. That relates to another spiritual matter of poor self-image. It's simply a lack of faith in God. It's really kind of a tricky phenomenon. There can be a tendency for those with a poor self-image to have their faith in God damaged as a result. You see, when we cannot accept ourselves, we begin to negatively reflect on the God who made us. How many people do you know that, if they're honest with you, will say, "I'm not a very good person and I have all these problems, and the reason is because of God, because God could have done it differently. God could have made me a different kind of person. God could have changed things. God didn't have to make it happen the way it happened." Oh, you've heard that kind of logic, that stream of thinking frequently, until God becomes the person to blame. So we don't like our appearance and we don't like our situation in life, and we're discouraged about our future. And what we begin to do, silently or maybe out loud, is to tell God that he's really done a rather poor job in the way he's made us, and he's really done a rather poor job in directing our lives, and therefore he is not trustworthy for other matters. If he can't handle the simple things of the way we are, how could he possibly handle the big things? And so our faith in God is depreciated. Related to the matter of depression, which is the theme of our studies, bad feelings about oneself leads to depression. So that poor self-image can be cited as one of the primary causes of depression. Poor self-image will affect performance on a job. It will cause poor appearance. It will affect relationship to others. Many times those who have a poor self-image are already tending in direction of depression. And so the tendency is added to by the realities and the self-perception, and the depression-prone person dips into the depression that we've talked about all throughout this series. Well, enough of all of that, because we're not concerned primarily with what a poor self-image will do. What we are concerned about primarily is what you can do about a poor self-image. You see, God doesn't want us to suffer from a poor and self-destructive self-image. So there's some things that we can do. First on that list is a matter of self-acceptance. To accept yourself as you are. But that's not just a bit of psychological statement. That's not just a good idea of positive thinking. It is a spiritual action, because God accepts us as we are. And if God, who is absolutely perfect, is willing to accept us, far more aware of our weaknesses and sins than we are, if God will do that, then we need to be willing to accept ourselves as God has accepted us. There are some practical ways of doing that. Maybe remember the verse Ephesians 5:20 from our lengthy study of that epistle on Sunday mornings. Ephesians 5:20 describes the Spirit-filled Christian like this: as giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is an integral part of Christian faith and practice. And that includes thanksgiving for things that we would tend not to be thankful for, even the negative things. It's understanding that in terms of God, those things which otherwise would be interpreted as negative can be things that we can praise him for and trust him for, to use as stepping stones to victory. And so someone says, "Well, I don't look the way I'd like to look. I don't look like the people in the television ads. I don't look like those in the covers of the magazines at the newsstand. I don't look the way other people would like me to look." Now, part of that self-acceptance is saying, "God, I thank you that I appear the way I appear. I thank you that I have the looks that I have. Maybe it's not what I would dream of. Maybe it's not what other people would choose for me. But God, somehow in your wisdom, you have allowed me to have each characteristic that I have. Some are good and some are bad. Some are unchangeable and some can be altered. But God, I give to you thanksgiving. And Lord, my job, it's not the job that I would choose if I had all my dreams. I'm amongst the majority of Americans, 75% or so, who wouldn't choose again the employment they have. But God, I'll thank you for that job. I'll trust you that I'm in the place where I should be, that I'm doing at least for now what I ought to be doing. And so, Lord, I'll list that amongst my items of praise. And so the list goes on. Maybe a multitude of other things that have to do with health and happiness, have to do with family and all the other things that go into that funnel that makes for our self-image. Thanking God always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that thanksgiving produces thanksgiving, and praising God even for the difficulties of life is a keen and appropriate step to take towards self-acceptance. Another part of that is loving yourself. There's something about that that smacks wrong. You know, you really ought not quite say that. As Christians, we prefer to say, yes, love others. But if anything, don't love yourself. That's a conceit and an egocentricity that belongs to the world. But what about the teaching of our Lord in Matthew 22:39? That teaching that we are to love others as ourselves. Does not God here assume that there first must be an appropriate and biblical self-love? And if there is not that appropriate and biblical self-love, there will never be other love. That appropriate and biblical self-love includes self-acceptance. That includes seeing ourselves as God sees us. That includes doing what is good and right and best for us in our lives. There is nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with loving ourselves as God loves us. And then out of that base, we become able to love others as we ought to love them. Be practical about it. Think of the times that in words to others or in thoughts to yourself, you put yourself down. You say things to yourself and about yourself that are really unkind, really unloving. Things that you would never say to or about someone else. Least of all about someone else whom you love. And change that behavior. Change that behavior to the point that you think and that you say and you believe the loving things about yourself and that you love yourself as God loves you. And when you fail to love yourself as you ought to love yourself, that you recognize that as a sin that must be confessed to God. And ask Him that that biblical and appropriate love for yourself will grow and will kindle a love for others. Balanced with this self-acceptance is being honest in your self-estimate. We know Romans 12:3 from the King James Version, most of us, where we're told, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And that seems to say, you're that kind of person that thinks you're too good and you need to come down a few notches. I like the way Ken Taylor puts it in the Living Bible. There he paraphrases this verse as this: be honest in your estimate of yourself. You see, that's a balanced approach. That means that in the Christian life, there is no place for untrue bragging, but also that there is no place for false humility. That both are wrong. That with God as our witness, we need to make a balanced critique of life so that we assess our weaknesses and we assess our strengths. We determine then to know and use our strengths, and we determine also to know and to change, where change is possible, our weaknesses. Now, in a moment, we move on to a third item. But apply it personally. Say, I can take these verses. I can take these practical ideas. I can take these principles. And I can be different. I can project on the screen of my mind the picture that God has of me, and not the negative one that has negatively affected me for so long. A third item in what can be done about this matter of self-image is to see yourself positively. Think about the positive and thank God for that. Don't make that a matter of pride. Don't say to yourself, oh, well, these are the good things about me and I'll take credit for them. Rather say, these are the positive things about me and I'll praise God for them. But then when you see the negative, the weaknesses, the inadequacies, the sins, don't shy away from them, but admit to them realistically and trust God just as you have thanked God. Get that balance in there. Don't look at the negative aspects of life to the point where you run yourself down. Look at the positive and trust God who gave those positive elements, who in turn will give more. Psychologically, when you and I begin to make a habit of seeing ourselves positively, then we become more and more the way we imagine ourselves to be. And that actually works. If you think of yourself as a friendly person, you will become far more friendly than you have been. If you think of yourself as attractive, you will become more attractive than you have been. But we want to go a step beyond that, even if that's correct. We want to go a step beyond the psychological phenomenon. We want to go a step beyond the idea of some kind of self-hypnosis. We want to move along to the area of faith, spiritually, to see yourself as God wants you to be, and allow God to make you into that kind of person. Do you remember Jacob, the Old Testament patriarch? Do you remember what his name means? Jacob means supplanter, but that's too long a word. Jacob means grabber. And Jacob, from the time of his birth, was known as the kind of person who grabbed what was somebody else's for himself. A selfish man. A manipulative man. All through life, he bore that name and he lived up to that name. That's what he had projected on the screen of his mind. And then one day he met God. And in essence, God said to him, I'm going to change the picture on the screen of your mind. And so he took, as it were, a pencil and crossed out Jacob and said, Jacob will be your name no longer. Your new name will be Israel. You know how the slide projectors work? You hit the button and one slide goes away and another slide comes up. The Jacob slide disappeared and the Israel slide came onto the screen. And while Jacob meant supplanter and grabber, Israel meant prince with God. And from that point onward, the man's life was changed. He was no longer Jacob. He was now Israel. Spiritually, he had trusted that he would become the way God perceived him to be and wanted him to be. Now, sure, there are pitfalls along the way. Sure, we need to remind ourselves of a saying that's been around for a long time, that God isn't finished with me yet. We're still involved in the process. But I would encourage you and challenge you to see yourself and to know yourself the way God wants you to be, and then to trust Him to make you the kind of person that He envisions you becoming. That's what faith is. That you recognize that you are a masterpiece in the making in the hands of God. And that kind of trust produces a confidence that produces a positive self-image, which is perpetuated by the grace of God within the principles of the Christian faith to make us the kind of people that Christ died for us to become. So do it. Take advantage of the principles from common sense, but the principles from the Word of God and the reality of the grace of God, to build that kind of a positive self-image. Let's stand and we'll pray as we're dismissed together. Lord, it's as if you have pushed the button and we've heard the clickety-click, clickety-click of the projector. And one slide that has been on the screen so long that it seems that it has burned itself in its image there forever, now clickety-clicks away. And now there's a new picture, a new name. No longer Jacob, but now Israel. No longer the negative, but now the positive. No longer the way we have seen ourselves in sinful pride, but now the way you see us in sovereign grace. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that picture in your mind. And now burn it onto the screens of our mind, that we may see ourselves as you see us, and that we may see ourselves the way you shall make us to be. And Lord, now that we have that new fresh image before our eyes, a new positive God-given self-image, we will step from this place in trust that that which you have let us glimpse shall now become the reality of our lives. You'll do it, and you've proven that you will do it through your Son. And so we claim that grace that transforms us daily. We claim it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.